Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. If we've never had the chance to meet before, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving as a pastor at Hope, as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End. And it's always such a privilege to be here with you on Sunday morning and to be able to open up God's Word and lead us as we look at it together. And that's what we're going to do now. And we started a series on the Gospel of Matthew at the beginning of Advent, and so we're a few weeks into it. And that's where we're jumping back into this morning. And if you want to see the passage we're going to look at today, it's printed in your bulletin, or you can turn there in your Bible if you've got one. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 16. If you want to turn your attention there, we're going to have it up on the screen as well. I'm going to read this for us and then pray, and we'll jump in and see what God has to say to us this morning. So let's hear now together this word from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this morning. We thank you that you call us like you do week after week to come together as a community, as a family, to be reoriented around you, to be filled up by you, to be fed by you. That's what we need now. So I ask for your spirit to come. Would you make these words alive to us today? Would you give us the ability to understand them? Would you give us the ability to believe them? And most of all, would you give us the ability to apply them to our lives in the very ways that we need to hear them today? And Lord, we do ask that you would be glorified through this time and that you would be made much of as we think about this together. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Every January, a new year comes, and with it comes the opportunity for a fresh start, the opportunity to start fresh, to get back in shape, to eat better, to drink less, to pray more, those kinds of things. But a new year gives you the chance to take a step back, think about your life, and ask, what would I like to change? What would I like to improve? Where would I like to grow? What are some habits and practices I'd like to build into my life? What are some habits and practices I'd like to cut out of my life? And I'm not really a resolution person anymore. I used to make way too many resolutions, and they're way too detailed. I would do like an Excel spreadsheet with lots of categories, and I'd burn myself out within a few weeks. And so I don't do that to myself anymore. But I still love this time of year. I love asking these questions, and I love thinking about where I've been, where I'm going, and where I want to go. But if you think about the heart of what you and I are doing when we do this kind of thing every January, whether we make formal resolutions or not, what we're doing is we're looking for ways to make our life better. We're looking for ways to make our life happier, ways we can find more wholeness in our life, more meaning, more goodness and beauty and joy. You might say we're looking for ways to flourish. And with that in mind, the words of Jesus here at the beginning of Matthew 5 should jump off the page to us. Because this is what he's teaching us about. As Jesus climbs the mountain and sits down to teach like Moses years before him, he begins the most famous section of teaching he ever taught, the Sermon on the Mount, with maybe the most famous section of that teaching, a section known as the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus uses this word, makarios. He uses it over and over. The word our English Bibles usually translate as blessed. But this is what it means. It means flourishing. And the person who's helped me the most understand and apply the Sermon on the Mount is a pastor and New Testament scholar named Jonathan Pennington. He wrote a book several years ago called The Sermon on the Mountain, Human Flourishing. But here's how he explains what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes. He says, as prophet and sage, Jesus is offering and inviting his hearers into a way of being in the world that will result in their true and full flourishing now and in the age to come. So thinking about that, what we have here before us is Jesus' definitive vision for what it means and what it looks like to live a good and happy life of flourishing. That's a pretty good way to start a new year, isn't it? Whatever our plans and ideas about it may be, to put them aside and to listen carefully to Jesus tell us the way to true flourishing in his kingdom. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to think about flourishing, kingdom flourishing according to Jesus. What does Jesus have to say about it? And what do you and me need to know so we can receive his invitation and find this flourishing for ourselves? Well, first of all, here in this passage, Jesus tells us that in the kingdom, flourishing comes in an unexpected way. He tells us that flourishing comes first in an unexpected way. And we find this in the first part of each of the Beatitudes, in the part where Jesus makes these makarios claims of true blessedness or flourishing. When he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we don't have the time right now to go into each one of those in detail. But when you hear those, they're not what you'd expect to go with flourishing. They're not what you'd expect to go with a blessed or happy life. And let's just think about a few of them, especially the first four. And so Jesus starts it off by saying, blessed or flourishing are the poor in spirit. And this is really the foundational one. This is the one you can kind of trace every other beatitude back to. But what does it mean when Jesus says that? Well, to be poor in spirit means to come to the end of yourself. It means to be broken. It means to need. It means to be helpless and dependent. It means to become a person who's so aware of how much you need God's love and grace in your life every moment. And there's a fictional story that Martin Laird tells in his book, Into the Silent Land, that helps me and has helped me get a feel for what this looks like in practice. And so he tells the story of a young man who wanted to become a monk. And so this man went and he found a monastery to join. He was eager, and so he joined the monastery as a novice. And then after a short time of being there, he decided, this is the place for me. And so he came before the abbot and told him all about how he was ready to officially enter the monastery. And the abbot listened to him, but he decided he wasn't ready yet, and so he'd encouraged him to spend more time as a novice, and so the man did. But then the man came back a year later and told the abbot again how he was ready, but again the abbot said no, it wasn't time for him, and so the man went away disappointed and continued in his role as a novice. And then all these years went by, and he never came back to the abbot asking. He just kept doing his jobs and living as a novice until one day the abbot thought of him and asked someone to bring him to him. And then here's what Martin Laird says. He says, the man was brought to the abbot, who began to question him. I was wondering if you were still interested in making your profession. You don't seem as keen to it as you once were when you were making such a thorough study of our tradition. Have you gone off the idea altogether? The man looked at the abbot. The lines beginning to show around the man's eyes reflected the fact that he'd been in the monastery a number of years now, but his face had the freshness and peace of those whose poverty had taught them they had nothing to defend. The man said to the abbot, Jesus Christ is my monastery. See, being poor in spirit is something like that. It's coming to the end of yourself. Really, it's coming to the end of all your fake selves and personas that you put on to try and prove yourself. Like the man in the story, it's letting go of all the things you think you need to be, all the things you think you need to have, so that you do have nothing left to defend. You have nothing left to protect. All you have and all you need is Jesus. He becomes your monastery or whatever it is, the major goal for you. Jesus says that's where flourishing starts. Being poor in spirit. It's unexpected. But then second, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who lament, people who cry. People who face their sadness and the sadness of other people around them. And the word for mourning in the original language imagines the idea of a deep guttural cry that brings the grief that's inside you out into the light. And that's surprising. Jesus says, that's how you flourish? And over some of the Christmas days off, I read Wendell Berry's short novel, Nathan Coulter. And it's a story about a boy growing up in a 1930s farming town in Kentucky. But there was a scene in the book that cut me to the core of my heart when I read it. And the scene is Nathan's mom has just died from some kind of sickness, and everybody in the community comes over to their house to visit, but Nathan's dad won't come in the house. When all these people, all these friends come and go, he won't come in, he won't speak to anybody, and what he's doing is he's got this pile of wood that he's just sitting there with an axe, chopping and chopping and chopping. And after a while, Nathan, the boy, goes out to watch his dad, and he sits down on a stump there to watch him, and then here's what he says. He says, every time the axe came down, he said, ah, the keen sound of it ready to turn into crying until the bite of the axe stopped it. And he tightened his mouth and swung again. And that hit me like it did, because that's what I do. That's the kind of thing I've done, not with chopping wood, but I'll go to the office early and work. I'll put on headphones and do some kind of crazy workout. Like, when hard things happen, that's what I want to do. I want to withdraw and move away from people. I want to do something to keep myself busy and distracted so I don't have to feel the pain. That's the sort of thing I saw from the men around me growing up. Don't face the pain and let it out. Go do something so the tears don't come out. They can't come out. But Jesus is like, no, you need to mourn. You need to weep and cry and let it out. That is the way to blessedness and flourishing. And then I'm going to be quicker on the last two of these first four, but third, it's blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle, the humble. That's what it means to be meek. It's not weakness. There's great strength involved in being humble and gentle. But let's be honest, meekness, humility, gentleness, I doubt that's on any of our list of New Year's goals for this year. And that makes sense, because how many parts of our lives are we taught the opposite? Like in school and sports growing up, you need to be the aggressor. You need to go and take it. In our careers now, go get it, be aggressive, whatever it takes, make it happen. Especially in such a driven city like we live in. And so again, Jesus surprises us. And then finally, the fourth beatitude. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. True flourishing, Jesus says, comes into your life not when you're full, but when you hunger, when you thirst. And when you hunger and thirst, not for things you can achieve or acquire for yourself, but when you hunger and thirst and long for God and His ways and His will to be done in you and around you. Commentator R.T. France sums up the shock of it all when he says this: the sharply paradoxical character of most of its, Jesus' vision for flourishing in the Beatitudes, recommendations reverses the conventional values of society. It commends those whom the world in general would dismiss as losers and wimps. And that's not to mention being merciful instead of being competitive, being pure in heart, which means to have a singular focus for God over everything else, being a peacemaker instead of a winner, and being persecuted and hated for righteousness' sake. The path Jesus lays out couldn't be more unexpected. It does feel like a call to you and me to be losers and wimps. And so what's the deal? I know Jesus says this is the way, but why? Well, this brings us to the second point Jesus wants to see about flourishing in his kingdom, and it's this: that in the kingdom, flourishing is about God. That in the kingdom, flourishing is about God. It's not about comfort. It's not about achievement. It's not about how much money you can make or how many cool vacations you can go on or how updated your house is or your clothes. It's not about how successful your kids are or how popular you are in school. You can name whatever the thing it is we think it's about. And we know in the right context and with the right heart, those aren't bad things, but the point is they're not the best things. And we get this in the second halves of the Beatitudes. We looked at the first halves, and as we saw, they're confusing, they're surprising, but the second half of each one explains why they lead to true blessedness or flourishing. And so listen to them again, and especially pay attention to the connection. So starting in verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now God isn't mentioned outright in every one of those, but don't you see that's what Jesus is promising? He's promising more of God. He's promising more of God and his grace, more of his power, more of his presence, more of his kingdom, more of his comfort, more of his peace and mercy and love. He's promising more of him. And according to Jesus, and according to the Bible, and I would add, according to thousands of years of documented human history, that's what we need. That's what makes us flourish and what makes us truly happy. None of the things we can have in the world, but the one who made us and who loves us and who saves us for this very purpose. And what Jesus says in John 17 has always been so helpful to me. In the hours right before he's arrested and goes to the cross, he prays to his Father. And here's what he says at the beginning of that prayer in John 17, 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Then he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't say this is eternal life, that they'll be saved and live forever one day in heaven with you where everything will finally be okay. Like, that's true. That's amazing. But that's the result of eternal life. The focus of eternal life, the essence of eternal life, isn't what you get from God, it's God. It's that you can know him. It's that you can know him now. And that's the invitation of the kingdom, to repent and believe in Jesus, the King who brings the kingdom so close to you. It's right here. It's at hand. You just have to open your hands and receive it. A blessed life, a blessed life is a life where you know God. It's a life where God is your treasure, where God is the deepest reality of your life, and the Beatitudes offer the pathway to get there. Not as a work, like if you're poor in spirit enough, or if you mourn enough, or if you do all the Beatitudes well enough, God will give you more of himself. That's not what Jesus is doing or saying here. But he's laying out this path as an invitation of grace to live a way in the world that's most conducive to growing in God and experiencing more of him and his presence and power in your life, and at the same time becoming more and more of who you're meant to be, which is what it means to flourish. And we know this is the way to this, not only because Jesus tells us this is the way, but even more because Jesus shows us this is the way. This is what his whole life looked like. If you think about Jesus's life, Jesus was so poor in spirit. And we know he was perfect, and he didn't have any of his own sin to be broken about, but he lived with the poverty of spirit that comes with being in touch with a broken world. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago with his temptation in the wilderness and just how dependent Jesus was, just how childlike, how desperate he was for his Father every moment. He was poor in spirit. Jesus mourned. If you look for it, you see Jesus weeping and crying all the time in the Gospels. Jesus was meek. He says so about himself later in Matthew. Matthew 11:28, a famous verse. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for the will of God to be done in and through him. In John 4, he goes so far to say, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Jesus was merciful. Jesus was pure in heart. Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker, making peace for his people with God through his death on the cross, where he was hated and persecuted for righteousness' sake, to the point that it killed him. No one's ever flourished like Jesus. No one's ever been as happy as Jesus. No one's ever lived as good a life as Jesus. And now if you measure it by the outside, of course that's not true. But if you measure it by knowing God, it's absolutely true. And the thing to realize is, Jesus did all this so you can have the kind of relationship with God that he did. He did it so you and me can have eternal life, so we can know the Father, so we can know him and be in him and have the Holy Spirit. Flourishing isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And what Jesus is doing here with the Beatitudes is it's like he's giving us a totally new destination for where we need to go. And along with that, a totally new route to get there. He's re-envisioning everything we think we know about flourishing and what it means to live a good and happy life. He shows us it comes in an unexpected way. He shows us it's about God. It's not about us. But then there's one more thing here he shows us, and it's this, that it serves a grand purpose. That in the kingdom, flourishing, your flourishing, my flourishing, our flourishing together as a community, it serves a grand purpose. Like Jesus's flourishing life served the purpose of bringing us salvation and the invitation into the kingdom and the kingdom way of life, our flourishing serves a purpose too. And that's what we see in this final section in verses 13 through 16. Where Jesus basically, before in the Beatitudes, lays out, here's the way to flourish. Here's what it looks like. And now he's saying, here's the result of what will happen when you do. There's such an important purpose. And the purpose is for you and me to become like salt and light in the world. Look at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And there were a lot of important uses for salt in the ancient world, to preserve things, obviously taste. And of course, light is important to light the way, to light up the dark. And the point is, when you live the way Jesus invites you to live, this is what will happen. You'll stand out in the world, and you'll stand out in the world in such a way that it draws other people in. And I think about that for us as a church. I mean, one of my hopes for us this year, as we go into a new year, like it is every year, is that we'll reach more people. I hope we reach more of the people moving into the apartments here in South End. I hope we reach more people from the neighborhoods around us, like Dilworth, Sedgefield, Park Road area where a lot of us live. All the places that we are, all the places around us, I hope we reach more people. But do you know what's the best strategy to do that? It's for you and me to be transformed. It's for you and me to flourish. It's for you and me to live into this unexpected way of being in the world that Jesus lays before us. To live in such a way that draws people in. And doesn't that add so much more meaning as you think about going into a new year? Doesn't that add so much more meaning as you just think about your life in general? It's like Jesus saying, here's this adventure. Here's this big thing I'm inviting you to do with your friends. See, this is the invitation to follow Jesus. It's to flourish together so we can be salt and light in the world, so people can see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. We just have to be willing to follow him on this unexpected path. And to close, I heard a pastor I listen to sometimes, Sammy Rhodes. He spoke on our men's retreat a couple years ago, but I heard him talk about this idea, and I thought it was fascinating, and it helped me understand more of what Jesus is inviting us into and what it feels like here in the Beatitudes. And so I went and looked it up, but in the 1940s, there was a device called the Dilbert Dunker. And it was the cockpit of a plane that was mounted on rails that would crash into a pool and flip upside down. And the purpose was to train fighter pilots how to survive if their plane crashed in the water. And apparently there are variations of this sort of training that still happen today. But during a training exercise, when the Dunker would crash into the pool and go upside down, as you would imagine, the pilots would be totally disoriented. And the key for them was to learn how to work through this disorientation so they could get back up to the surface. And so sometimes what would happen if you went through this exercise as a pilot was, as you crashed into the water, you had to tell yourself, up is going to be down. And you had to tell yourself, down is going to be up. If I try to swim what feels like up, it's actually going to take me down. But if I swim what feels like down, that's going to be the thing that brings me back up. And this is what Jesus is offering you and me here in the Beatitudes. It feels like you're going down. It looks like you're going down. To be poor in spirit, to mourn, to weep and cry, to hunger and thirst, to be meek and merciful, and all of that. That's what it feels like. That's what it looks like. I'm going down. I'm swimming down. But it's the way to go up. And it's the way you keep from drowning in a world that tells you to go up only to bring you down. And it's the way to bring other people up with you. Just like Jesus, our King, our Savior, our friend, who went down for us so that we could go up with him and have eternal life and know God now and forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this invitation. We confess how difficult it is to receive it, because it is so hard and it does feel like we're going down. But I think we do know something of this reality in our experience. But more than that, Lord, we look at you and see you and your life showing us authoritatively, this is the way to true blessing, to true happiness, to true flourishing. And so would you help us to fix our eyes upon you, especially you going down into the depths of our sin, so that you could bring us up with you to God and to the eternal life we have in you. And may we then begin to follow you and hear these words and receive them from that place. And we pray in your name, amen.